All right, Matthew chapter 5. The title of our lesson this morning is The True Meaning of an Eye for an Eye. You may recall that the Lord is teaching us here, after the Beatitudes, the true meaning of the law. He's giving us the true meaning of the law by explaining to us the true meaning of several different commandments of the law. And he's showing us that the true meaning, the purpose of the law, the purpose that God would give the law is this. It's not so we can earn a righteousness by keeping it. It's not so we can improve ourselves in God's eyes by keeping it. The true meaning, the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to show us our sinfulness, to show us we can't keep it, so that we're driven to Christ, to find in Him forgiveness of sins, to find Him as our righteousness. And so far, the Lord's explained the true meaning of thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not swear. Today, we're going to look at the true meaning of a very familiar phrase, a commandment, an eye for an eye. Now, I want to start out giving you the common, just the surface teaching of this text. And then I want us to come back and look at the true meaning of it. So our text begins in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. The master says, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's recorded three times in Scripture. And each time it's in Scripture, this is what it's teaching. That the judge must give an exact punishment that fits the crime. No more, no less. The punishment must fit the crime. And that's up to the judge to do justly. And the Lord is condemning the Pharisees' practice here, what has become common practice for the Pharisees of private revenge. The Pharisees were taking private revenge in things and not putting matters before the proper authorities. And their private revenge, just like you and me, went just as far as it took to make them feel better, even if the punishment was more than what the crime deserved. And Lord's condemning them of that, and He's warning us of this very same thing. Now, if you think about that for 1 second, you know what we're all going to find? Ooh, I'm guilty of breaking this commandment. Revenge is a dish best served cold. I mean, it feels better. Revenge feels better when we've plotted it and planned it a long time, and then we carried out a little extra punishment than what is really required. We earned a little interest. We took a little interest on this thing of revenge. So we've all broken this commandment. That is what feels good to the flesh, isn't it? Now that's what the law says. An eye for an eye. Exact punishment for the crime. Now here's what the Lord says. Here's what grace says, verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is not saying that we can't resist what evil men would do to us. And it's not saying we can't defend ourselves against evil. And it certainly isn't saying a crime should not be punished. The Lord is teaching us here a forgiving and a meek attitude. It's attitude. It's not insisting on a punishment that's greater than the crime. It's not insisting on a punishment that's greater than what's necessary for the public good. Crime can still be punished, but now that can be done in meekness and forgiveness, making sure the punishment is not more than what the crime deserves. You know, here somebody does something to injure us in some way, and this is what the Lord's teaching us. Take it to the proper authorities and leave it in their hands. Leave it in the judicial system that we have, and don't seek private revenge to mete out more punishment than what is really necessary. Verse 40, he says, and if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now the Lord here is not teaching us that we have to be doormats, that we have to give more than what is fair, more than what is required in a situation. What he's saying is this, do whatever you can to avoid going to court with an argumentative, litigious person. If you do that, you're probably going to lose. I mean, just write it down. You're probably going to lose. Because a litigious person is good at fighting in court. I mean, they got a lot of experience at it. They do it for sport. And even if you do win, you're not going to win. You're going to end up being miserable for the fight. So the master is teaching us just avoid going to court with people like that, if at all possible. One of the writers said this. He said, it's better to be stripped naked than to go to court against somebody like that. It's better. It'd make you miserable. Verse 41, he says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now this is here is talking about governmental authority. The word that's used here has to do with the king's messengers. The king's messengers, those who are in the king's service, they're going from post to post or place to place. Well, they were permitted by law to come take your horse. If they needed your horse or your carriage, they were permitted by law to take it for their use in the king's service. Now, that is extremely annoying. But the Lord says you submit to it cheerfully. Now, you don't have to give double of what the law requires, but give whatever is required cheerfully. Do it willingly for the sake of peace and harmony, to be a good citizen. Verse 42, he says, give to him that asketh thee. From him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now, the Lord says, give to him, to every man. No matter who he is, give him what he needs. Give him what you can afford to give him. Every man, whether he's good or bad, whether he's friend or foe, whether he's deserving or undeserving. If he's hungry, now feed him. Have compassion. Feed him if he's hungry. Do it willingly. Don't begrudge him. And don't expect anything in return. Now don't be doing that so you get recognition. You know, don't be doing it and post on Facebook, say, oh, look what I did. That's the attitude of the Pharisees, isn't it? Now do this with a meek and loving and gracious attitude. The key here is attitude. All right. Now that is the common, ordinary, surface teaching that you will hear in almost any pulpit in the United States of America. And if that's all you and I get from this passage, I feel sorry for us. Because we missed it. If this is all we've gotten from this text of Scripture, you know what we'll do with it by nature? We're going to take it and make ourselves more self-righteous than ever. Now, I want us to get a blessing from this passage of Scripture. I want us to see that the true meaning of an eye for an eye is this. The true meaning of the commandment is trust Christ the Savior. Let's go back and look at these verses and see if that's not what he's teaching. Verse 38 says, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now you know God's law requires an exact payment for sin. No more and not a penny less. Not a grain of salt less. Well, that's a payment we can't make, can we? We can't make that payment. Our sin debt against God is infinite. It's infinite. Because our sin is against an infinite God. That's why eternity in hell is not long enough. Eternity in hell, our suffering will not pay for one sin. Because our debt is eternal against an eternal God. And this is what the law requires. Now, the law requires exact payment. The law requires eternal death. And that's a payment we just can't make. See, God cannot and he will not save a sinner until exact payment for sin has been made in full. That's what the law says. Then the law is telling us our only option is to go to Christ. Isn't that what the law is telling us? Now look back at Exodus chapter 21. Here's one of the places where this commandment is given. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21 and verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now that's what the law says. The law requires an exact payment. Now let me show you how Christ is the fulfillment of this. The Father determined to have mercy upon a people. But in order to have mercy on those sinful people, God's justice got to be satisfied first. It's got to be. So you know what the Father did? He made His Son sin for His people. He took the mountain of the black, awful debt of sin, put it on His Son. And not just laid it upon Him, made Him sin. Made Him guilty of that sin. And then the Father took punishment. An exact punishment that fit the crime. Death. Death upon the cross. The Father removed His presence from His Son so that His Son suffered hell upon the cross for His people. And the punishment was taken out on Christ our substitute, and He paid the price in full. Not a penny more, not a penny less. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand and foot for foot. When I read that, I could not help but think about those nails driven in His hands and in His feet. Hand for hand, foot for foot. Our hand that we raised in rebellion against God. Our feet that we used to run as far away from God as we can, to run headlong into rebellion. Nails were driven through His hands and through His feet. Burning for burning. He suffered the burning wrath of God in exact proportion to the sin laid upon Him. Wound for wound and stripe for stripe. Now that's salvation. He was wounded for our transgressions. And with His stripes were healed. The fulfillment of the commandment is Christ. Now look to Him. That's what the law says. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Here's another place that this commandment is given, an eye for an eye. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be found a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Oh, I wish our judicial system would get that. If we punish people, give them exactly what they deserve quickly, that's how you put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now that's what the law says. An exact payment must be made that fits the punishment must fit the crime exactly. Now here's how Christ is the fulfillment of this. When Christ was made sin for His people, the Father made diligent inquisition. And He sought out and He found every sin that was laid upon His Son. Now, you parents have some understanding of this. Your child's done something wrong. They need to be disciplined. Now, we've got to discipline. We understand that. But love for that child makes it hurt, doesn't it? And as fleshly parents, there are times, either out of its laziness or maybe not love for the child, but self-love, we just don't go through the rigmarole punishing them like we ought to. The Father didn't do that. He loves His Son. But His justice must be satisfied. And His eye did not pity His Son when He was made sin for His people. And the Father punished His Son fully, exactly for the sin that was laid upon Him, without one drop of mercy. And you know why He did that? He did it publicly. So all could see. Wrote a whole book about it. So we know. He did that so we might learn. There's forgiveness of our sin in Christ. Now go to Him. There's no other way that we can be saved. There's no other way our sin can be forgiven other than through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute. Now go to Him. See, the true meaning of the law is look to Christ. Trust Christ. I need God to deal with me in grace, not in justice. I need that. Then the only way God can do that is in Christ. The only way God can deal with me in grace is by punishing my sin in Christ and seeing me in Christ, my substitute. Then the true meaning of the law is go to Christ. Seek to win Him, to be found in Him, having His righteousness, not our righteousness. That's the true meaning of the law. But look back in our text, Matthew 5, verse 39. The true meaning of grace is also look to Christ. The true meaning of grace is not say, oh, well, everything's put away. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to sin all I want. No, the true meaning of grace is also look to Christ and trust Him. Verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, it is impossible for the natural man to do that. It's impossible to be hit on the side of the face and to calmly turn and offer the other side of your face to be hit too. That is just not our nature. Well, then right off the bat, you know what I see? I see I need God to give me a new nature, a nature that is submissive and forgiving. The only way a believer can be submissive to that kind of treatment and not seek revenge for it is if God has given us a new nature. A new nature that truly believes that God is sovereign. Now, the fact that God is sovereign, we say God is sovereign, now, that's not a catchphrase. That's not just something we put on the name of our building, Sovereign Grace Church, you know, to differentiate us from somebody else. No. Someone who's got this new nature that believes God is sovereign knows this. God's the first cause of everything. So I ought to submit to it. God's in control. He's the first cause of everything. And that'll make me not seek revenge for it. And the best example I can think of is Joseph. After everything he went through, when Joseph had the power to do whatever he wanted, what did he do? He didn't seek revenge against his brothers at all, did he? No. He said, come, let me take care of you. Let me feed you and your little ones. He said, I know you meant it for evil. I know that. But God meant it for good. You didn't do what you did to me. God did. God is the first cause of that. So no revenge is required. If that doesn't come natural to one of us in this room, does it? Then when this is what I see in this. I need God to give me a nature of faith because I don't have it. Now look back at Isaiah chapter 50. The other thing I see in this, turn the other cheek also, is this. I desperately need Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I can't willingly turn the other cheek. I mean, it's just impossible. But he did. The Savior did. Look here, Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. This is the law of the bond slave. He's opened, he's digged his ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He's the willing servant. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ turn the other cheek, he gave his back to the smiters. He offered his cheeks to those that would pluck out the hair. He offered his face to those that would spit on him and shame him. But more than that, he gave his whole body to be abused and to be sacrificed. And he didn't stop there. On top of giving his body to be sacrificed, he also made his soul an offering for sin. He gave himself. He gave his whole self, everything that he is, body and soul, to redeem his people from their sin. He didn't hide from the evil. He didn't hide from the evil of being made sin. He thought the thought of it might kill him. But he said, not my will, but Father, thy will be done. He didn't hide from it. He didn't hide from the evil that men would do to him for this purpose, so that he could redeem his people from their sin by his sacrifice for them. That's the Savior I need. That's what grace says. That's the meaning of God's grace. Now look back at our text, verse 40, Matthew 5. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, this is talking a whole lot more about avoiding going to court. Any yahoo that doesn't know a thing about God can tell you that. You're better off not going to court if you can help it. You're better off. It's too much trouble. Anybody can tell you that. What the Lord is teaching us here is complete salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you how sinful and depraved and dead our nature is. When we read these verses, that you resist not evil, whoever smites you on the cheek, right cheek, give him the other also. If somebody take away your coat, give him your cloak also. When we read those things, you know what we think about? See, this is true. We think about me being the one turning the other cheek. We think about me being the one giving away my coat and my cloak also. We think about me being the one to go the extra mile with somebody. We think about me being the one, look how good I am, giving to feed the poor and the hungry. We're so full of ourselves, we think this is talking about us. Brethren, we are the evil and the poor. We're the ones who are evil and are poor. We need somebody to give to us. We need somebody to do for us. We'll never get a blessing from any scripture until we see ourselves as the one who are evil and who are poor and who are needy and who are dead. And it's Christ the one that's doing the giving. It's Christ the one that's doing the providing. It's Christ the one doing the forgiving. We'll never get any blessing from any passage of scripture until we apply that to it. I'm telling you, that is the first primary meaning of every verse of scripture. So we are the ones who are so poor, we don't have a coat or a cloak. And the Lord Jesus Christ freely gives them to his people. You don't have to sue him at law to get it. He freely gives it to his people. And this robe, this coat, is a whole lot more than a robe of righteousness that covers up our sin and our decay. You know, just put a clean robe over top of a dirty body. You still got a dirty body. You're still filthy. You still stink. I mean, men might not be able to see that filth and that decay and that disgust at first. They'll figure it out eventually. The smell's going to leak out on you. But God will see it. So we need a whole lot more than a robe that just covers up the sin and decay that's there. We need it to be taken away, don't we? The coat here the Lord talks about is the outer garment that they wore at that time. Well, Christ gives his people an outer garment of righteousness. He does give us a legal, righteous standing before the Father. But salvation cannot stop there. There's got to be a work done in the heart. Salvation is not just a legal matter. Something's got to be done in the heart. And that's where the cloak comes in. The cloak is the inner garment. That's what they put on first, and everything else went on top over it. Well, this is Christ giving his people a new nature, giving his people a new inner man, a man who is righteous, who is clean, who is holy. Now, when God saves us, gives us a new birth, we still have the nature of the flesh. The flesh is unchanged. It'll never be anything but flesh. All it can do is sin. But the believer also has a new nature, a righteous nature, a nature that is righteous. You have to make it righteous. You have to keep it righteous. It is righteous. And it can never sin. Now that's the salvation I must have. That's the Savior I must have. Who gives me an outer garment, but gives me an inner garment, an inner man of righteousness. That is the Savior I must have. I can't be saved without it. Because I can't produce that nature on my own. All right, verse 41. This is a blessing. And whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now let me ask you a question. Did Christ do the bare minimum? Did he just do his part in salvation and leave it up to you to do the rest? Did he do that? Well, if that's true, there's no hope of salvation for anybody here. There's no hope of salvation for any son of Adam if Christ just did his part and left the rest up to you. What this verse is teaching is Christ did it all. He did it all in salvation. He did all of the work of salvation for his people. He didn't just come and go the extra mile. He did it all. He came all the way to where his people were. He didn't go the extra mile and say, now you meet me. You know, I'll come a little more than halfway and then you meet me. No, he came all the way to where his people are. He left the throne of glory, took on him flesh, and came all the way to the cesspool of this world where we live. He came the whole way. He came where we are. And while he was here in the flesh, he did absolutely everything that it took to make his people righteous. He did it all. He didn't leave one thing left for his people to do. And he will do everything that it takes to bring his people all the way home. He's not going to walk an extra mile with us. He's going to carry his sheep all the way home. We won't take a step. He did it all. That's the Savior that I need. Isn't that one the Savior you need? And then verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now again, I'll ask basically the same question I asked a minute ago. Did Christ die to make salvation possible for every son of Adam? Did he? I mean, a lot of people say that, did he? Is that what he did? Did he die to make salvation possible for as many people as might decide to that they want it? Well, I can tell you from Scripture, no, he did not. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because none of us would ever want to be saved on God's terms. Now, we want to be saved from hell. We want to be saved from punishment. But none of us would want to be saved on God's terms, with Christ doing all the saving and us contributing nothing, unless God, the Holy Spirit, makes us willing in the day of his power. We wouldn't want to be saved on God's terms unless God made us willing. Are you willing to be saved on God's terms? Are you? That's not a decision you made. That's a nature God put in you. I'm going to get this in a message in just a little bit. That's the nature of faith that God's given his people, and that nature can't do anything else, because of the nature of faith. See, this here, what the Lord's talking about, is all the difference between law and grace. The law gives exactly what we've got coming. No more, no less. What do we got coming? Death and hell. Well, grace gives us what Christ has got coming. Grace gives us what Christ earned for his people. Grace gives us everything that we need and gives it to us freely. Now you come to Christ right now where you sit. You come to Christ in your heart begging for mercy. I can tell you what happened if you do. God will grant it to you. And he'll give it to you freely with no strings attached. Jan and I were talking about forgiveness last night. And you know what's in our nature? Well, I'll forgive them if they ask. I'll forgive them if they change. God forgives freely. No strings attached. You come as you are, an undeserving sinner. This is gift to him. God gives grace to him, to any man, as long as he's undeserving, as long as he's poor, and as long as he's the wicked, as long as he doesn't deserve anything but God, from God, but his wrath, God gives him grace freely, without any strings attached. You have to do nothing to get it. He gives it freely. Oh my. That's the Savior I need. That is the only Savior who can save a wretch like me. You too. Oh, I pray, Lord, give us grace and the faith to look to him. Because that's the true meaning of the commandment, an eye for an eye. All right. Lord bless you.